And good evening. It's good to see so many of you back and a few more. We're in the second part of answers and questions most often asked. Well, Bill, if we don't have a soul, but we are a living soul, as the text, as Genesis in the scripture state, then what about those texts that seemingly say that when we die, we go to heaven? And we're in this part two of that. Last week, we looked at Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, regarding Lazarus and the rich man. After a short introduction, we're going to look at the thief on the cross, as I promised. And then after that, probably one of the most famous passages other than John 3:16, which is misquoted the most often, not John 3:16, but 2 Corinthians 5:8, is misquoted as, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." How many of you have heard that before? I just misquoted it completely. And yet, that's how you'll hear it over and over. The reason why people can misquote it is because people do not bring their Bibles and read from them. That's why we can be deceived. All you have to do is open up the text and say, that's not what the text says. Now, quote it correctly. And what I've done with this handout is actually quoted the passages just in case if you forgot to bring your Bibles, which is the only text that's required for these times. The only text. Can you imagine sending a college-bound student off and you give them all this money for college, you know, they're off to medical school, and the teacher says there's only one medical book you need to purchase for my class. And the student never purchases it, never reads from it. Now, how would you like that as a parent, having spent all the money sending your child to that university and spending tens of thousands of dollars? The scriptures is much more worthy than any medical text. So I implore you, read them during the week, and if you think of it, bring it tonight. This is the only text we require. In the introduction, I state that if it was possible for Satan to undercut God's scriptural promises by one solitary deception, perhaps there would be no better way than to perpetuate his first cunning lie that he asserted in the garden and was readily believed by the first man and woman. "You surely will not die." Now, that's what the serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3, verse 4. Of course, to make the ruse palatable to God's people in the future, he would have to recast it in different terms. And the reason why is because, you know, we could turn to it and read it, what the serpent actually said. So we'd have to recast it in different terms and to tender it as spiritual truth. Moreover, to entrench successfully his deception in successive unsuspecting generations and cultures, it would be essential for him ingeniously to interweave it into man's philosophy and religion to the extent that it would be naively and universally taught from the cradle to the grave until unquestionably believed. Now, how many of you have heard that we have either a soul or an immortal soul? See? It's entrenched in our culture. It's absolutely entrenched. If this was Satan's sinister scheme, it could not have succeeded better. Instead of accepting the Lord's denouncement, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now remember, historically, this is when the woman and the man ate of the fruit that the Lord God commanded them not to eat. The Lord had told the first man that in the day in which you would eat of it, you shall surely die. And so this is his denouncement or his judgment after the time that it had eaten. "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, is that what the text says? "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Is that what God said? Yes or no? Yes. Good. "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, where will you return? Good. Man, that should stop all thought that when I die, I don't turn to dust, but I go home with Jesus in heaven. Wouldn't it? No, it doesn't, because apparently people don't believe that. And we're going to see another verse that they use out of context to ridicule God's denouncement. this is what God said, and we don't believe it.
I have a question.
Yes.
What you, before I ask the question, what you're saying is that there's been a mislead that people, Genesis is reflecting there's an immortal soul.
Now, who did that, though? Who started that lie?
Right.
You shall surely not die. Right. That's what. Remember, who said that?
Satan.
The serpent. Satan. The dragon. Go ahead.
That's false, and it's text. Because if you were immortal, yeah, you wouldn't die. But we all know that everybody dies. The question that I have is, and I think I said something along this line last week, that upon the death of one person, God reclaims the soul.
Now, where does it say that in the scriptures? See what I'm asking? He made a statement. Now I'm asking you, where does it say that?
It doesn't.
Okay. So why go down that avenue?
Because the question is that we know what the reference to returning to the dust. You can leapfrog to Ezekiel 37, and you got the bones in the dry valley.
Right, right.
That's what the physical death that we sustain here comes about. My feeling has always been, there's a separation of your soul, good, bad, or indifferent, from that physical
body. Okay, now where does it say that here?
Where is that soul?
Yeah. But never does the scriptures ever say that your soul separates from your body. Not once. In all 66 books.
But
not once.
Let me ask you, where does it say in there that it doesn't?
Oh, good. Good. Very good. And that's what we're discussing. See? In fact, after death, what do we await? What is after death, folks? I've been teaching this week after week after week after week after week after week. What are we waiting for? The resurrection. You are dust. Now that's what God said. God formed the first man, right? Out of what?
Dust,
which is of the ground. Is there anything spiritual in dust?
No.
Is there anything immaterial in dust? That tells us how great our Creator is. He could take the elements, the dust of the ground, and create the DNA that's found in you. Why a magnet? And Paul says that we are not spiritual. We are earthy. Earthy. We are of this earth. We are of this dust, he says. Okay. So we're not spiritual. Okay.
The second question is, if I'll take the position, all right, what you said is correct. The second one would be, what is God going to judge at that final day? Is he judging that physical body, or is he judging that soul of that person?
No, there is no soul, David. There is no soul. You are, look. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's all turn to Genesis 2. For some reason, we're continuing to think that we have a soul, that we are not the living soul. The whole being is a living soul. This is it, right here. There's no little person living inside of me. In fact, if there was a soul as taught, where would it live in you? Would somebody who had cut his arm off, would they have less of a soul? See, tell me, where does a soul live, if there is such a thing? Pardon?
Within us, I suppose.
I'm sorry.
Within us.
Where? You see? We have no idea. We don't think even along those lines. Yeah.
There's an inner conscience in everybody, and that is your soul.
Well, okay. The nefesh, or the being, the living being, I have emotion, don't I? Do you have emotion?
Yeah. No?
I hope you do. Hope you got some emotions. Okay, how about a mind? Thinking process, a will. But that's where we feel it, though, don't we?
I don't know.
But where do the emotions originate?
In the mind.
In the mind. Is the mind immaterial or material?
Material.
Right. You're from dust. You're from dust. But that's the creation genius of God. We keep saying that God cannot do that by saying, well, we don't see it. No, this is it, folks. This is it. We have a heart, we have emotions, we have will, we have thinking capacity, and all of that is me. Not some little person who lives inside of me. That's me. And when this me dies, everything dies. Paul's going to say to the Corinthians who did not believe in the resurrection, he calls them fools. For he says, do you not realize that it must die first before it is raised? But by the way, I'm still offering $1,000 to anyone who can find the term immortal soul anywhere in Scripture. $1,000. Go
for it. I didn't say the soul is immortal. I won't go there.
Okay, then why are you saying that there is a separate being inside of me?
We know, no, I'm not going to bring science, but we know that anything that we have has to have a mechanism to run.
That's right. And what energizes this body?
God give us a mechanism by which we can decide whether this is right, this is wrong, or we should know this is right.
And where does that reside?
No.
Okay, well, you're going to take David.
Or Bill. Or Arlen, or Marie, or anybody.
Well,
here.
I have an affliction.
Uh-huh. And that affliction, you feel it. Where?
God let it be in the body. In my case, came out of up here.
Right. Is that material or immaterial? You see the issue that's at hand, folks?
It's immaterial.
Yeah. See, the soul is taught as what? Immaterial.
Just before you came, I was listening to a TV show. He's drawn all kinds of circles up there. And the soul.
Oh, yeah. And the spirit and all of that. Sure.
I'm ready to learn, get all that information.
Yeah.
I had to get down.
Genesis 2:7. On the authority of the Lord God Himself, not Bill, not any culture, He says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's what energized that clay body. And what did man become? A living being. And some of your texts would say what?
Soul.
Yeah. Soul, life, being. That's what's understood by soul. I am the living soul, folks. I don't have a little soul that's fit inside this body. I am it. Now show me, I'm offering another $1,000. Show me that verse says anything else. $1,000, folks. $1,000! You see, I'm putting my money in what I believe, which I can just show you right in the text. Now that's where I go.
Why, at the time of the physical death, why is God going to bury the soul?
He doesn't say that. Show me where it says that.
But
anywhere, anybody, I'm not just saying David. Show me where it says that God's going to bury the soul.
If God has taken this being and it's returned to dust, that means the soul's been buried.
Mm-hmm.
And I say no.
Okay, now where does it say that?
I wonder.
It doesn't say. Where I think you might run into something that would draw a parallel to it be over in the New Testament.
Where? See? You see? You see, what I'm doing is trying to ground us in the Scriptures, not what I think. I quote the Scriptures.
I asked you back. Where doesn't it say it?
No, that's the. No.
It doesn't refer to it. Right?
No, the word of God says that you die. You die. You die. Remember what the woman took? What did she use to take that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. And the day in which you eat of it, okay, that's you eat of it. Is that your soul eating it or you?
You.
Yeah.
Who shall die?
You.
There's no difference.
Can't believe it's
not. It's that simple. No, the Lord God said that. Chapter 2. He said in 2:17, the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's the same you. You who eats is the same who does.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Yes, yes. Because the word soul there is the same one that's used in Genesis 2:7. And what's the translation? When you think of soul, what do you think of?
Huh?
No. Yeah, it's the whole being. It's the whole being. Now, do you know why you don't think of it like that? Because we have been trained, we have been told, and we have not read the scriptures and studied them.
Tomorrow morning, I go over to a police station and confess that I'm crying.
Okay.
What drove me to go to the confession?
That you'd be your conscience. No, it'd be your conscience, wouldn't you? And where does your conscience reside? In your mind. Is your mind material or immaterial?
No.
Oh, okay.
Conscience can't reside in the mind.
In your arm?
In here.
Where? In the heart?
In the heart.
So you mean if you have a heart transplant, you have a new conscience?
My Bible uses heart lots of places.
Of course it does. Because we understand that's the emotions. Of course.
Well,
figures of speech.
I always hate to use the word heart because I don't think it's the right
word to use. Regardless, folks. The text states that we are the living being. We are the living soul. It's all material. There's nothing spiritual about this. We are from the earth, and to the earth we shall return. Let's look at least the thief on the cross. And I guess next week we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5. Most misquoted passage. It turns to dust, folks. It turns to dust.
Accept your word. I'm not going to spend any time.
Oh, no. You don't have to accept my word. The Lord God said. The Lord God said, from it you were taken, your dust, and to dust you shall return. And you know something that's still true today? Isn't it? But it is our Greek Western thinking that we have been taught over the years that we contain a little person inside of us that is called a soul, and the soul is immaterial. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever speak that the soul is immaterial or the living being is immaterial. In fact, I think somebody quoted, the soul that sins dies. Well, it dies because it is the person who sins. It's the being who dies. It can't be immortal anyway. And it can't be immaterial because it is subject to physical death. You see? I mean, it's just, boy, I tell you, when we start going down that road, unless we get Genesis 2:7 and 2:17 and 3:4 and so forth down and locked tight in, saying, this is what I am, this is all I am. How many of you have heard that when the man and the woman sinned, they died spiritually? No, they died physically, folks. The text never says they died spiritually. They're not a spiritual being yet, not until the resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. They died physically. That's exactly what God said they did. And we see it day after day.
They would go back to dust.
Pardon?
If they died physically, they'd go back to dust, and they didn't go back to dust.
Adam and Eve didn't?
They kept on going. They had children, etc.
And Adam and Eve did not die? Oh, you're asking they did not die in that very day?
I say they died spiritually.
And where does it say that?
Because it says the soul that sinneth it shall die.
Yeah, and that term soul is this term for being. See how the English, the concept of soul, every time we see the word soul in our text, what does it conjure up? It conjures up the Greek idea, not the biblical idea. Because that's what we've been taught. And you know how we can be taught that? Don't have your text in front of you. You have heard it orally, and you've sucked it in orally, never checking to see if this is what it says. Yes, Marie.
When did you explain the phrase, in the day that you eat of it? I think that's...
In the day in that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the denouncement of God in Genesis chapter 3, he tells us it's a process. He tells the man, by the sweat of your face you will eat food until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the moment they ate of that fruit, death began.
The decaying process.
Oh yeah, the decaying process began right then.
At that point they were not decaying.
As far as I know, I don't know. As far as I know, I don't. At least they didn't have death in them. And then that's why the Lord had to do what? What did he do with about the tree of life? He guarded it with cherubs, with the flaming swords, and he exiled the man out of the garden, lest he do what? Take and eat and live forever. Man does not live forever, folks. Unless you have taken the tree of life, the tree of life in that garden, which none of us can or will at this point. But by the way, that same tree is found in the future kingdom of Christ in Revelation chapter 22. Arlen, your soul is you. It's the whole being, the whole being, Arlen. Yeah, so you have a heart, emotions, you have a will in that soul. You have emotions in that soul. That's who you are. But it's all material. There's no immaterial in it. What a marvelous, marvelous creation we have. And it's material, folks. Did I bring this up to help you?
Yeah, I did.
Good, good. You are the being. You are the entire being. This is what's going to be resurrected, folks. Right here. Get to know Arlen, okay?
I don't know whether I'm
going to... New body. What kind of body? Spiritual. That's right. And when we're raised with that spiritual body, it is called imperishable.
It is.
Imperishable. Paul says we are raised imperishable.
He said, it says I am.
But you can see why it's so difficult for us. And I do sympathize. I really do. I really do. When the translators keep changing words up on us. Rather than soul or being, it should just keep it with being. Yeah. The same term is used. Yeah, the same term is used for animals. All, in fact, fish too. Anything that's air breathing is a living being or living soul. All of them. That's what the text says. That's how God created them, and then he injected his breath of life, and his creation started acting exactly the way he made them. The fish swam, the birds flew, the dinosaurs ate plants. Oh yes, there were dinosaurs then too. The thief on the cross. Page 3. The text says, this is Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, page 3. One of the criminals who were hung on there was hurling abuse at him. Now remember, this is at the crucifixion. And Jesus is hung up there, and there's a criminal on his left and one on his right. Anyway, the abuse he was hurling at him was saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us!" But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, this is the same criminal who just said that, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Okay, now as it reads, that's a problem, isn't it? Okay, now I have some bullets under it. The thief did not ask Jesus to be with him that day. Did you notice that? Rather, he had his theology correct and asked to be remembered when he comes in his kingdom. Correct? Good. Next. Jesus did not either go to heaven that day or even the next day. 3 days after his crucifixion and after his resurrection, he told Mary to stop hanging on to him or clinging or clutching him. For he had not yet ascended to the Father. He had not yet ascended to the Father. And where's the Father? In where? He had not yet ascended. That's a problem, folks. If what Jesus said on the cross is accurate, and it is, except for one little tiny thing, then Jesus is lying to Mary Magdalene when he says, "I have not ascended to the Father yet." Next one. Jesus could not have made the promise that the thief be in paradise that day for he had predicted earlier that he was going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's Matthew chapter 12. Remember that, the sign of Jonah? He predicted that he's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. That's not today. Okay? That's another problem. The prophecy of Psalm 16, 8 through 11, which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost to affirm the resurrection of Jesus, and that's found in Acts chapter 2, declared that God would not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It is clear that Jesus was to be rescued from Hades by resurrection, right? 3 days. That's why Peter quotes it. This fits exactly with Matthew 28, 5 through 6, where the angels inform those who gathered at the sepulchre that he is not here because he has risen. Jesus left the tomb on the third day. He did not return from paradise in heaven because he had not been there yet. But that's another problem. Page 4, the term paradise is never used for heaven. Is that a shocker for you? Instead, its reference is the future kingdom, and you can see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. The only other reference that's found is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. In this context, the terms kingdom and paradise are literally parallel with each other. Remember, the criminal said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus said what to him? "You will be with me today in paradise." Paradise and kingdom are parallel. Okay, the answer to this seemingly impossible contradiction is the punctuation found in our English translations. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Greek text didn't have any punctuation at all. In fact, it was all capital letters. Not only was it all capital letters, all the words were ran together. So, thank God today we have texts that separate the words and put commas and periods in and so forth. But not back then. Not when Luke wrote. The original Greek did not have our punctuation. Our translators misplaced the comma before the word today instead of after it. It is best punctuated as, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." And that rectifies every text in Scripture. All you have to do is just move that comma. That's all you have to do. Remember, the comma is not authorized by God. That was not part that Luke wrote. It's just our translators put it in the wrong place. In fact, a parallel form of speech is found in Acts when Paul says, "I solemnly witness to you this day, comma, that I am innocent of the blood of all men." No translator would have ever said, "I solemnly witness to you this day I am innocent of the blood of all men." You see, if you shift the comma, it changes the understanding of the verse. And also, if you knew the Greek, the Septuagint, Deuteronomy 30, verses 16, 18, and 19 also show a similar parallel form of speech where the word "today" or "this day" is found at the end of the clause and has to go with the previous clause and not what follows. So, if tonight you leave this room and say, "I still believe that Jesus promised that criminal on that cross that today," because I've heard that for 60, 80 years, "he's going to be with him in paradise or in heaven, however you want to think of it," then you're going to have to say, also, Jesus must be wrong because he was in the ground for 3 days. And by the way, has Jesus' kingdom come yet? But you know something? When that kingdom comes, who's going to be in it? I guarantee that criminal that was hanging on that cross. Doesn't that give you great hope? You know, sometimes I wonder, folks, I say, "Man, am I worthy of that kingdom?" And then I think of the thief and the grace of God. The grace of God. Jesus was hanging on that cross, dying for the sins of the world. And at that very moment, he knew the victory he was going to have. And that's why he could say, "Truly I say to you today, as I hang on this cross, you will be with me in paradise." What faith that criminal must have had to believe that. The dying man could promise him that. I hope that is the faith we have now. All right, well, it's been a lively discussion tonight. Wonderful, wonderful. I hate it when we just sit around. We don't learn anything, do we? Oh, hopefully we have tonight.
$1,000 of standing office.
Absolutely, absolutely. No, it has until before I turn to dust.
I don't know how you all feel. This is kind of exciting and kind of interesting. And I guess what we're learning, among other things, one thing we're learning from Bill, is that there's every probability and possibility that through all of our lives, somewhere along the ways, we have been misled by people we trusted.
Well-meaning people, too.
Well-meaning
people. Don't get me wrong.
And sometimes it's not what that person said. If we read it from something written down, it could be totally different from what was said, but whoever wrote it incorrectly. And one point, Billy Graham, we have the greatest respect for Billy Graham. He's renowned. And here the other day, February the 12th, the example, exactly. He says, in fact, the Bible clearly teaches that once we die, we go immediately into God's presence. See? Mm-hmm. But
that doesn't happen, does it?
Here, man, we trust and respect. It tells us that's what happens to us. The Bible doesn't tell us that. He didn't give a scriptural reference. He said, a man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. In Hebrews. That he did. So I guess my point, as we get ready to leave here, let's think about what we believe, and if we have any confusion at all, let's find out. Let's don't go to somebody and get their interpretation. Let's take that Bible body and say, let's read this together.